Just a little bit about myself. I was born in the States, so don't hate me too much, but I was raised in the Philippines, and actually my first language was a dialect called Ilocano, so I learned a dialect, and then when we came back to the States, my mom had some health issues, I had to learn English for the first time, and everyone was looking at me like, who is this weird white guy who can't speak our language? He looks American, but he can't talk it. What's going on? And so I quickly developed the name Egg. And I was like, why are they calling me Egg? They said, well, because you're white on the outside, but you're yellow on the inside. So just to let you know a little bit, that was my life. I grew up as an egg for several years and then finally learned English, which was great. And then my parents were called to the mission field of Malta. And Malta is right below Italy. Actually, the Apostle Paul will be looking at a little bit of his life and ministry today. He was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, which is Malta. And there, again, I kind of forgot English and learned Maltese, came back to the States and had to relearn it. So that is kind of, they didn't call me Egg anymore, they just called me Weird. So that is kind of my story there. But then went to the Philippines after college as a youth pastor, was there for 3 years, and I met a beautiful Canadian. And so she brought me here to Canada. Actually, the Lord brought us to Canada, and we've been here for the past 5 years. So it's been amazing to be here. And now, yeah, it is. What, was that a good intro? Was that just so you know who's talking to you, okay? You can call me Egg, Weird, whatever you want, okay? But today, I would like to talk on the issue of weakness, as seen from the Apostle Paul. And our main text is going to be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, I'll give you a hint, it's after 1 Corinthians, and you can go there, and we're going to be reading from chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but as this is God's Word, I believe this is the most important thing that you're going to hear today. Would you mind standing just out of respect for God's Word? We're going to read this, pray, and then you can have a seat. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us what this means. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what has been done on our behalf. Jesus, would you take over now? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sorry. So as I mentioned earlier, I work with high school students, and in dealing with high school students and telling them the need that they have for a Savior is not always the easiest thing. To tell them that they can't live this life on their own, that they actually need Jesus, it can be very difficult. And why is that? Because students, and I think people in general, but I'll just say students so I don't make everyone feel bad. But students can have this sense of invincibility. Have you ever met someone, you know, especially like a high school student? Like, you know what? How many high school students? I don't want to make too much fun of you here. Okay, good. I'll just make a little fun. But like, there'll be like a big heavy box there, and you're like, man, there's no way I can lift that. And the high school student, well, that's because you're old and weak. I can do that. And they go and, you know, they're breaking their back to do it, but they're like, see, I can do it. You know, they have this sense of invincibility. And so it's very hard to tell them sometimes that, hey, weaknesses happen. Weak happens. But on the flip side with high school students, you know, if there is a cause that needs to be voiced out, they're perfect. They're fearless. They're bold. They go out and they share it. Hey, this is happening and this is wrong. This injustice is happening and there needs to be justice. They're not shy. They go out. They promote. If there is a problem, they will solve it. If something is broken, they will try their best to fix it. They're very good that way. However, yeah, weakness still happens. So with that being said, one of the great truths that the church, that I believe in this generation and others, has forgotten is the central importance of weakness. We see this that Jesus starts out his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven." We have come to see God as a resource, particularly in times of need, but we think that the rest of the time we have it covered, that we're self-sufficient. An author that I enjoy, his name's Oz Guinness, he gives an illustration of a pastor who was walking to church one day and the notes fell out of his Bible for his sermon and a dog came and ate them. So he came to the pulpit and said, "Congregation, today my notes were taken from me, so I'm going to preach just based on the power of the Holy Spirit. But next week, I promise to do better." Now, that's pretty sad. We should always be speaking from the Holy Spirit. But this is more like many Christians than I think we care to admit. And I would suspect that if somehow that we could meet, if we could meet the Apostle Paul, the author of the passage that we just read from 2 Corinthians, if we were able to listen to him, see him teach, we may be surprised and maybe even disappointed at what we would see. Because I think our view of him tends to be that of a self-reliant, self-assured, charismatic loner, bombastic speaker, the rugged individualist, a bachelor who wanted to be alone for Christ. But this runs counter to what we find in the book of Acts about Paul, as well as what he writes about himself. And this is not the case with Paul alone, but what about Jesus? Have you noticed in your reading of the Gospels that Jesus did not travel by himself? The times that he was alone are mentioned precisely because they were exceptional. The times he was in prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in his sufferings. But here's something to note. God's purpose throughout history has been to create a people for himself, not simply just redeeming individuals. The word weakness is a significant theological concept in Paul's writings, particularly in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. We see it 15 times in 1 Corinthians. We see the word weakness 14 times in 2 Corinthians, 8 times in Romans, and 7 times in the rest of his epistles. The theme is most fully developed in his letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he is writing to a group of believers who felt self-sufficient. And this comes particularly clear in chapter 4. Paul says, "We the apostles are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored." And in 2 Corinthians, to answer the opponents, false teachers, and even the super apostles, as stated in chapter 11, who boasted in their knowledge and sufficiency in comparison with Paul's apparent inadequacies. In chapter 10, verse 10, we see Paul apparently quotes the false teacher's comments about him. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. It is in 1 Corinthians that we read this about Paul. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." And we find the similar attitude continued in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 7, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicted on the outside and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. It is in 2 Corinthians where we find our text that we read earlier, that when we are weak in Christ, we are strong. So just a little background about our chapter today, 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. The context of our text found in chapter 12, it actually begins in chapter 10, where Paul begins the defense of his ministry, a ministry, an approach which is contrary to the other false teachers of that time, and a tone is set in the first verse of the section. Paul says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." I find that very interesting. By the meekness and gentleness. Usually if you're going to defend something, it comes, hey, by my smartness and knowing that I'm smarter than you, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong. But no, by my meekness and gentleness of Christ. Then in verse 3, Paul establishes the basic principle of ministry. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the false teachers that Paul is writing to, they use the standards of this world and therefore commend themselves, measure themselves by themselves, and compare themselves with themselves. Do you know anyone like that? Don't point fingers. But you know people who just keep saying, oh, no, you're wrong because I do it this way and this way. D.A. Carson, a theologian, he describes this as triumphalism. Basically, that is succeeding in the eyes of other as well as your own eyes. So not only are you better than others, but you even see yourself succeeding. The language may be Christian. It may be Christian. But these core beliefs and methods, they're of the world. Human wisdom, philosophy, showmanship, entertainment, organization, personal charisma, these are not of heavenly wisdom. These are of man's wisdom. So back to Paul. As he continues the discussion, he brings up two areas in which he has been criticized for the message that he has been preaching. In chapter 11, the first one is, I may not be a trained speaker. Here, the issue is not so much Paul's ability, but style versus substance. The false teachers of that time were focused on style, rhetoric, artificial eloquence. But Paul focuses on substance, the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he was preaching. This is not to say that Paul was not organized or articulate in his preaching, but he did not see them as power. He did not see his speech as power, which led to conversion, but it was the message of Christ which led to conversion. And also, he was also criticized not just on speech, but on the issue of money. That is, preaching without taking money. In this context, Paul was seen as an amateur, and not a professional. Because in Greek culture, the accredited teacher was a professional man who charged for his services and lived by his speaking. To refuse and to not demand payment would immediately cause Paul's listeners to suspect him of being a fraud. And his teaching worthless, literally meaning it doesn't have any worth because we're not paying for it. But Paul wrote in chapter 10, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul proceeds to the word boast to answer his critics by making a list of his sufferings as found in chapter 11. And here's the catalog of his sufferings. In verse 23, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. In verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Then we come to chapter 12, where our text is found. In verses 1 through 6, Paul answers another criticism, and he does it so delicately. The issue is that of spiritual experience. Paul speaks of his own spiritual experience, his own conversion, but he does so in the third person. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago caught up to the third heaven. And it is within this context of this amazing experience that he heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell of. Then Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh, which we read earlier, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And I know we have all heard several messages on what this thorn in the flesh may have been. But whatever the thorn was, we know it was a physical condition. The Corinthians knew what it was. We also know that it would seem that the false teachers knew what it was. And Paul had pleaded with the Lord how many times? One time? Two times? Three times. He pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord's answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's a message I need to hear. Now, this is the summit from which the whole epistle is to be viewed. 1 and 2 Corinthians, here is what it's supposed to be viewed from. Now, in light of this verse, it all seems to come together. Another note, Paul is not resigned to the matter of suffering or weakness, meaning that's not what he's all about. You have to be weak, you have to be weak. Rather, he welcomes them as a part of God's plan. The weaknesses he has are part of God's plan. These things were given to Paul. They weren't self-induced. Later in the church history period, we would see that some would take this idea of weakness a bit too far, to the extreme, by going to court martyrdom, practicing asceticism, embracing difficulty and destitution, putting their body through torture as a means of acquiring God's favor. This is not what Paul is saying or even advocating in this verse. So then you might say, well, Matt, okay, I get it, weakness. But what is Paul saying? What are his thoughts on weakness? What's his theology on weakness? Why do we need to know this? Why is Paul telling us about weakness? I would suggest to you that Paul develops the idea of weakness in three ways. First, the weakness of being a creature. The weakness of being a created being, anthropological. Weakness presupposes that a person's whole being is dependent upon God and is subject to the limitations of all creation. That means time, disease, and everything else. Another note, this is not the issue of our passage, but it is found in the background. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Then he goes on to speak of the difficulties that they were facing. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." So Paul knows that our bodies are physically weak. And right there, we cannot do anything. Just naturally, we cannot do anything apart from God, because this body, this vessel, it only lasts for so long. It will not last without God. Number two, on the ethical level, okay? Paul emphasized against his opponents that in the church, the philosophy is not survival of the fittest, okay? Especially in the church, with the members, with the representation of the body of Christ, it's not survival of the fittest. That due to the priority of love over knowledge and giftedness, believers must not exercise their freedom in deference to the sensibilities of weak Christians. In the church, there is no place for selfish individualism. This is not my church, okay? This is our church. This is Christ's church. No matter how impressive one's abilities may be, the church is not just about you, okay? I know it's easier for me to say that because I'm a visitor, but yeah, that is the truth. The weaker members in the church are indispensable. Let's edit that if you're recording. But the weaker members are in reality indispensable for the proper functioning of the body of the church, in the same way that our bodies are dependent upon internal organs. Our internal organs could be considered weak. Lungs, heart, all the tissue, that's weak stuff. But we need those. And they're protected by our rib cage, okay? But they're protected. But thus the strong protect the weak, who are critical for the survival of the church. Now, I don't think Paul would advocate people remaining weak, okay? Like, there are going to be people who, obviously, you know, weaker in their faith. But Paul is not saying, stay weak. Does that make sense? He's not saying, stay weak. Rather, as the congregation admits new members to the body, there may be some weak members to replace those who have matured. Any failure to help the weak, one of Paul's commands in 1 Thessalonians, is a failure to recognize the nature of the church. The nature of the church is unity, not uniformity. Okay? It's unity and the mutual dependence of every member of the body of Christ. Everyone is needed. Everyone has a part. Number three, how do we remember that we are weak? What was the first one? You remember? We're human, right? We're created beings. Our bodies are weak. Second one, how do we remember? We're here for others. We're here to help out. Okay, everyone has a place. And third, how do we remember about our weakness? Well, follow the steps of Jesus Christ, the only one who is perfect. Weakness becomes a badge of honor for a believer in Christ and a platform from which the power of God is exhibited in the world. Paul sees weakness as providing the best channel for divine power. And the greatest revelation or example of this was in the person and work of Jesus Christ in his earthly and human existence. As Paul told the Philippians, that Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, made himself weak, so that the power of God might be seen through him. And this is seen supremely in his death on the cross for us. Thus, the message of the gospel is incompatible with one that does not embrace human weakness. Does that make sense? The message of the gospel, God coming down in flesh for us to die a death that he did not deserve, that we deserved, so that we could benefit from his love, his grace, and his salvation. The message of the gospel is incompatible with one that does not embrace human weakness. And that is why we should understand the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Paul was resolved and determined to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. That is, the message of the cross points to God's power working through human weakness. And if we are followers of Christ, this is our call. Weakness is our call. In Paul's thinking regarding weakness is God-centered. Weakness is God-centered. That is, God does not depend on human strength or human achievements, not even in the church. What we find is that God seeks out the weak, the ungodly, those hostile to the gospel, to redeem them and to make them appropriate vessels of his own strength. Thus, Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 9, God's power is made perfect in strength or in weakness? In weakness. So as I conclude, what does this mean for us? Number one, weakness speaks of the reality of human finiteness. and dependence upon God. This is the foundation of what Paul says about weakness. Paul takes no credit for any of his work, for he knows that he was sustained only by God. And if he achieved anything, it was only because God's power was working through a weak but consecrated vessel. We should understand this as well in our lives. Number two, we need to recognize that God's way of exhibiting power is altogether different from human ways. We try to overcome our weaknesses, but God is satisfied to use our weaknesses. We try to get rid of our weaknesses, but God is satisfied to use them for His own special purposes. God's way of working, if understood properly, is not by making people stronger and stronger, but weaker and weaker until God's power alone is seen in them. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we are not to seek to improve upon what God has given us, but we need wisdom in pursuing such a course. And number three, we need to understand that weakness is the greatest sign of identification with Christ and His cross. Okay? Let's say this is your life. Let's do that. Not my sermon notes, but this piece of paper. This is your life. In life, we're gonna have some decisions to make. And sometimes, let's say we have to make a decision, but whoops, that wasn't the best decision. And that one hurt. And now we're a bit different, okay? We're not looking like we thought we would, but that's okay. We can fix it. So I make another decision. Wait, that one didn't turn out the way I thought either. But that's okay. I'll make something else. Maybe it's a decision that you have to make for yourself or for another person. You make a decision, but what ends up happening is you get affected by each decision. Even though you're using your intelligence, you're using your experience, there's going to be things in this life that we're just going to keep making the wrong decision. You know, somebody misunderstood what we were saying, so that relationship hurts. Or, you know, we tried to explain it this way, but it came this way. Or we thought, you know, you kind of get where I'm getting at. And then what happens is we just keep getting smaller and smaller. And then what happens is when we want to face some other things, this is where we're at. This is what our strength actually looks like. We're done. But here's what it means to get weaker and weaker with God. So you have to make a decision, right? You have to make a decision, and you make one. Even if that was the wrong decision, now I know, you know what? I should have done it this way. So God's with you. And then you say, well, now I need to think of this decision. I need to try this. Okay, I learned something from that. So you don't throw away the mistakes, the weaknesses, but you keep them because God's there. And what's going to happen is you're going to keep going, but with everything, you're going to keep learning. And what will happen is you're not going to look exactly like you have in mind, but it's God's plan all along so that He is the one who gets all the credit. He is the one that gets glorified. And then what ends up happening is you've made so many decisions and choices with God that you have God in everything. And then when you're asked to make another decision, you know that, you know what? I can't mess this one up because I'm going to choose God. Does that make sense? You're going to choose God. Because you can't. You've learned with so much experience that, yeah, it's only God. It's only His wisdom that I can get through this. It's only by seeking Him. It's only by trusting on His grace. It's only by trusting on His ways and not my ways. And so you're going to be forced to do that because you can't go anywhere else. It only goes back to God. By His death, Christ proved that God's weakness was stronger than any human strength. What He opens no man can shut. And you know, in my life, I see physical weaknesses all around me, whether it's due to health, vices, poor choices, our culture, places that we live in. These things can make us weak. But the weakness that Paul describes to Christians is about a weakness that shows God's strength. So how do we do this? There's this awesome book out there entitled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. I want you to repeat that with me because it's cool to say. Ready? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. One more time. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I hope this guy pays me for promoting his book. But it reminds us that to have a meaningful structure in life, the right way for us to think about our Christian lives is always to start with the vertical, then move to the horizontal. So in thinking in our Christian life, the proper structure is to think of the vertical and then the horizontal. Okay? It means this. We're always first to look at what God has already done before we set out to do. Because here's the vertical. No matter what weakness you have in life, no matter what situation that you are facing, that you feel you're doing it on your own, the truth is you're not. If your vertical life is fully dependent on God, then you will know that your weakness will be perfected through Christ, as He is the only one who can heal, restore, perfect, and bring things back together. That's the vertical. You know that. You know when I look up, when I'm with God, that's who God is. God is a God who keeps His promises, and that is who He is. Then, on the horizontal, even today, as we step outside those doors, we go with that understanding, with His strength. We potentially know what's waiting for us out there. Maybe bad relationships. Maybe people who just don't understand why we believe what we believe. Maybe some tough situations with our coworkers. More studying for students, okay? We know what we face when we leave here. But we do not know how God will use those things for His victory. Amen? We know that on our own, we can't do it. But we don't know how God is going to use those for His victory. The perfecter of our faith and our hope is in Christ. He is the perfecter of our faith. May we in our weakness be bold and humble before our God. Meaning this, humble to say that we cannot do it on our own. Because that's the Christian life. A Christian needs to be both humble and bold. Humble to say, I can't do this on my own. But bold enough to say, you know what, I can't do it on my own, but God can. So even though I'm uncomfortable with this situation, I can go before the throne of God with this situation, and God will work it out. It may be uncomfortable, it may be what I don't desire, but He's with me. So as Christians, we are both humble by our weaknesses, but we are bold that God will use our weaknesses for His glory. I would like to end with a prayer from a book entitled The Valley of Vision. So if you could just bow your heads with me and close your eyes, we'll end with this prayer, and then I'll ask Pastor Keith to come up. Let's pray together. O Spirit of God, help my infirmities. When I am pressed down with a load of sorrow, perplexed and knowing not what to do, slandered and persecuted, made to feel the weight of the cross, help me, I pray Thee. If Thou seest in me any wrong thing encouraged, any evil desire cherished, any delight that is not Thy delight, any habit that grieves Thee, any nest of sin in my heart, then grant me the kiss of Thy forgiveness, and teach my feet to walk the way of Thy commandments. Deliver me from carking care, and make me a happy, holy person. Help me to walk the separated life with firm and brave step, and to wrestle successfully against weakness. Teach me to laud, adore, and magnify Thee with the music of heaven, and make me a perfume of praiseful gratitude to Thee.
I do not crouch at thy feet as a slave before a tyrant, but exult before thee as a son with a father. Give me power to live as thy child in all my actions, and to exercise sonship by conquering self. Preserve me from the intoxication that comes of prosperity. Sober me when I am glad with a joy that comes not from you. Lead me safely on the eternal kingdom, not asking whether the road be rough or smooth. I request only to see the face of him I love, to be content with bread to eat, with raiment to put on, if I can be brought to thy house in peace. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.